Welcome. We're glad you've chosen to listen to this message from what God is doing at Kingdom Faith Southwest. We pray you will receive the faith you need through hearing God's word.
Well, praise the Lord. It's always good. It's a privilege to be here. I just thank the Lord for all that he does. Amen.
Amen.
Let's just pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. That your words are spirit and life for us. Thank you that apart from you, we can do nothing of eternal or lasting significance. But thank you, Lord, that we're not without you, that we live in you and you live in us, in the power of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we ask that that Spirit of truth guides us into the truth of your word now, speaks personally into the hearts of every one of us. That we will know we've heard not from man, but from God this morning. And Lord, give us the grace to respond to what you say with the faith and the love that will really please and glorify you. In the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Praise God. You can turn to Luke chapter 15. We're going to look at one of the best known parables of Jesus. Parable that I love. It's often called the parable of the prodigal son. That's not a very good title.
No.
And in the Truth translation, you know, that I did a couple of years ago, I called it the parable of the father with two sons. Because actually there's three characters, the father, the young son, and the older son. But the central character is the father. It's not the prodigal son, it's the father.
Yeah.
And we're going to focus on the Father this morning and see what we can learn about our Heavenly Father. Because clearly in this parable, the Father stands for God our Father. Now, first of all, we have to realize this is not an evangelistic parable. It's about a father with two sons. Now, the sons belong to the family of the father. And you will know from Scripture that a son of God or a child of God is someone who is born again and has relationship with the father. That not everybody is a child of God. You could say that everybody belongs to God because the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. He is the creator of heaven and earth. But it's a very great privilege to be called a child of God or a son of God. Paul says we're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. So you became a son, even if you're a lady, you became a son. And the importance of that is the sons had the first right of inheritance. So whether you're male or female, you have an inheritance. And this parable is about the father and the inheritance that the father gives. So we're also going to have to talk a little bit about our inheritance, both now and eternally. So this is a parable about a father and, if we put it in our modern terminology, two Christian boys. And any father knows his children pretty well. As you know, we've had three children, and we got to know them very well indeed. They were all very different from one another. All individuals, and you treat your children as individuals. But you know their qualities, you know their strengths, you know their weaknesses, because they're your children. And you don't pretend that they don't have any issues or weaknesses or problems. Because everybody does, the little darlings. Hallelujah. Of course, they've got the grandchildren now, and the grandchildren are 20. We've got two grandchildren that are 20. How can that happen when we're only 35? But there, we believe in miracles, don't we? So... Okay, so let's read what it says, what Jesus says in chapter 15 of Luke, verse 11. Then Jesus said, there was a father who had two sons. The younger one said to him, Father, please give me the share of the inheritance that is due to me. So he divided the property between them. Right, let's stop there because we're learning about the father. The son had faith. He believed that if he went to the father would give him his inheritance. Now, this is going to prove to be important later on. But he went expecting to receive his inheritance now. He wasn't going to wait until his father died. He wanted his inheritance now. So he comes to dad and says, I want my inheritance, please. Now the father would have known that this son was a bit unreliable, likely to do his own thing. But because he laid claim to his inheritance, the father gave him the inheritance. Are you hearing? If you lay claim to your inheritance, God will give you your inheritance. Now, what did this younger son do with the inheritance? Well, a few days later, the younger son gathered his possessions together and left for a distant country where he wasted his inheritance by indulging himself with an immoral lifestyle. Let's stop there. This son wasted his inheritance. Now, we're not going to dwell upon how he wasted his inheritance. He got into a very worldly, ungodly lifestyle. But there are lots of sons of God that go off and waste their inheritance. They've known the Lord, walked with the Lord, served the Lord for a while. Then something happens in their lives, or they come to some decision and they walk away from the Father. And they go and do their own thing. They may not get into immorality like this son did. They may just get into a worldly lifestyle. They may substitute the standards of the world for the purposes of God's kingdom. But they leave the Father. Now we're focusing on the Father. This is the most difficult thing. If you're a spiritual father, it's difficult, I'm sure, at an earthly level. If you just see your children go off and get into all kinds of nonsense, that's very, very difficult. Must be. I mean, it's never happened with my children, but it must be really, really difficult for a father or a mother to live with. But here in this situation, the father has to watch his son leave. All the news that he would have heard of what his son was doing would be bad news. And yet he doesn't try to stop him from going. He doesn't even go after him to pursue him, because he knows that this is a matter of the heart. That the father wants his son at a heart level.
Yes.
He doesn't want to just try to make him conform to what he wants him to do. And that what he has got to do is to wait for the change of heart. I was sharing a little bit last night. This is one of the most difficult things you can do as a pastor or leader in a church, where you see people going off. Sometimes they get into deception. Sometimes they just get into disobedience. Sometimes they get into worse things. And you can't stop them. You can't prevent them. They're individuals with free will, they have to make their own decisions. But you see them doing stuff that you know is going to damage them spiritually and probably damage them in all kinds of other ways too. Damage their marriage, damage their relationships. And you're powerless to stop them. You can talk to them, you can reason with them, you can argue with them. But usually they're going to go off and do their own thing anyway, because that's what they've decided to do. And all you can do is wait. Wait for them to return. Now, this is the Father. We're talking now about a Heavenly Father. The Heavenly Father waits. Some people keep him waiting for years before they turn back. I remember a man who was an architect talked to me once, and he'd known the Lord as a young man. He'd gone off and pursued his architectural career. And he was, I think, getting near to 60, something like that, when he came back to the Lord. He was certainly sort of in his 50s, that kind of age. And when he came back, he was filled with this sense of how many years of my life have been wasted. Now, he'd actually had a very prosperous professional career, brought up a family and everything. But he realized that he'd done that without God, hadn't been able to give that spiritual dimension of God's love into his family as they grew up. And these are his words, not mine. He said, how many of years of my life have been wasted? Well, God redeemed the time, hallelujah, and he actually became ordained. He went to theological college, became ordained, became a pastor himself. So the last years of his life were spent very differently from pursuing architecture, his profession. But you see, we can waste years. They don't seem a waste at the time, but when you look back and you see what could have been the case if only God had been part of it, then you realize, well, there was a whole dimension that has been lacking. Well, this boy hit rock bottom, this young son. Let's just read a little bit more. Verse 14, but a severe famine struck that land when he was broke, leaving him destitute. In desperation, he found a job locally with a farmer who sent him into the fields to feed his pigs. Just imagine feeding pigs, and you are so hungry, you wish you could eat what they were eating. I mean, that's how low he got. This boy obviously had been brought up in considerable wealth and ease, everything there for him in the family, and he ends up wishing he could eat the pig's will. And actually, to look after pigs was the worst possible thing for a Jewish boy to have to do. Pigs, as you know, to Jews are unclean animals. So this guy could not have got lower than he'd got. But then the scripture says he came to his senses. Verse 17, this brought him to his senses, and he thought, how many of my father's servants have more than enough to eat, but I am starving with hunger. I will return to my father. Now, here is the change of heart. What is repentance? It's a change of heart. It's a change of mind. It's changing direction. He'd done his own thing, and it hadn't worked. Mm-hmm. You can do your own thing, and it can seem to work. But still, you come to that point where you know you've got to return to the Father. So often when you have a difficult thing to do, you rehearse it, don't you, in your mind. You work out what you're going to say. And he was working out what he was going to say. I'll return to my Father. I say to him, I've sinned, Father, against you, against heaven. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he was probably anticipating, you know, what's he going to do? What's he going to say? He must have known the Father's love, because at least he had confidence to go back. He wasn't fearing rejection, but he felt so unworthy. He said, His attitude was, no, just treat me as a servant. Now, what happens? We're focusing on the Father, right? I will return to my Father and will say, Father, I have sinned before heaven and you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Take me on as one of your hired servants. So he set out for home. His father saw him from a distance. Now, here's something else we understand about God our Father. He was looking for him,
yes.
Longing for him,
yes.
Waiting for him.
Yes.
And of course, being God, he knew he would come back.
Yes.
And he was longing for the moment. So what does the Father do? The Father saw him in the distance and, filled with compassion for him, ran to welcome him with a great big hug and a kiss. Now, what mercy, what love. No lecture, no punishment, nothing negative. He didn't say, you've just wasted all the inheritance that it took me a lifetime to build up for you. What do you think you've done? Wasting that inheritance the way you are. Well, if you're going to come home, let's understand there's a few things we're going to get straight. None of that. See, every time you've turned back to God and asked him to forgive you, he's forgiven you. He's never lectured you.
Yes.
He's never
yes.
punished you.
Amen.
He's just forgiven you. What love. What mercy. This is what God is like. You know what the scripture says? Aim for godliness. Aim to be like him.
Amen.
See, is that the way you love? When people mess up, when they offend you, when they go off and when they leave you, when they hurt you, speak against you. Do you have that kind of love? You see, it was there in the Father's heart all the time. So as soon as he saw the Son, he was filled with compassion, not filled with judgment. He didn't rebuke him. He received him. He welcomed him. He was just so glad to have his son restored to him. What love. This is what the Father's love is like. And you know, God cannot change. He is the same, always. That's what his love is always like. And that's what his love is towards all who turn to him. This is why Jesus said that the Lord will never turn away any who turn to him. He will just receive them. He will forgive them. He will restore them. But more than that, look what he does next. I mean, you know the story well, but it's great to go over it again and again, isn't it? I just love this parable. So the son said, Father, I have sinned against you and I'm no longer worthy to be your son. Now, the father doesn't want to hear this because, you see, the father knows he's repented. Otherwise, he wouldn't be back. Hello? So, the son can't even get the final statement that he'd rehearsed out. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. See, the point is, he is a son.
Yeah.
And yeah, he's done unworthy things, he's messed up, he's fouled up, ruined his life. But what the father is concerned about is the future, not the past.
Mm.
The past is forgiven. The past, therefore, when God forgives, he eradicates it. It's as if the sin never existed. Scripture says he puts a sin behind his back so he can't look at it. He removes a sin as far from us as the east is from the west. It's like the morning mist that evaporates before the rising sun. It's as if, you know, it was there, but then it's not there. And all the guilt of it is gone. He doesn't want to hear the son say, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son, because he is a son. And you're not a son just because you're worthy. You're a son because you're born of the Father. So you're a son because you're born of God. You're a child of your parents because you were born of them. But if you're born again, you're born of God. You're a child of God. And you have a rich inheritance, as we'll see in a moment. Hallelujah. Anybody at the same meeting that I'm at? I'm having a good time up here. You're very quiet down there. But okay. So, the father immediately said to his servants, verse 22, go quickly and fetch the finest robe and put it on him. I mean, this is love. This is love in action. No rebuke, no lecture, no punishment. Instead, he starts to lavish gifts on him. Put the best robe, not just some. And he stank of pigs. I mean, he didn't say go and have a bath. He said just put the best robe on him.
Yes.
That'll soon get rid of the smell of pigs. Because yes. What's the best robe? It's the robe of righteousness.
Amen.
We're clothed with salvation. We're clothed with Christ.
Yes.
The scripture says, put the best robe on him. Put a ring on his finger. What's the ring? Sign of ownership.
Amen.
Sign of belonging.
Yes.
He belongs to the family. Put a ring. He's back. He's mine. Put shoes on his feet. What's the significance of that? Well, shoes represent our ability to walk in the gospel, to walk in the truth. You see, you haven't come here barefooted this morning. I mean spiritually, not just physically. You haven't all got red shoes like Andrea, but praise God we forgive her anyway. But the... I just didn't know how you could have an anointing to lead a meeting in red shoes, but you learn something every day, don't you? Hallelujah. Praise God. But you see, we can walk in the truth. He walked away from the truth. Now he's going to walk in the truth again. This is the Father. The Father. When people come back to him, all he wants to do is lavish gifts upon them. I mean, what love. You see, the mercy receives him, and then the grace lavishes gifts upon him.
Yes. Yes. Amen. Thank you.
Hallelujah. Praise God. They're quite nice shoes, really. I've got to get out the hole now, haven't I? Hallelujah. Well, you won't lecture me. You'll just be merciful. I'm just testing your heart. Now, the older brother comes along. Hallelujah. No, not hallelujah. Not for the older brother. Let's. First of all, they're going to kill the fattened calf so we can celebrate, because this son of mine was dead and now is alive again. He was lost, but now is found. You see, when someone goes away from the Father, it's as if they've died. It's as if they're dead. He's waiting for them to be restored. But spiritually, it's as if they're dead. Mm-hmm. But they can be restored.
Yes.
Amen. And he will lavish his gifts. But you see, he wants to have a party.
Yes, absolutely.
You see, the test of any church is, supposing somebody left, went and lived with prostitutes, had a really ungodly lifestyle, and everybody knew about it. One day they turn up in church again. Now, what are people going to... You know what he did. Do you think he's really repented? Is it real? Do you think it will last? Now, of course, that would never happen here, but it would happen in some churches. But you see, the real test of a church is somebody comes back. Would you say, drop everything, we're going to have a party. Cancel all your engagements for this afternoon. We're going to have a party. Look, he's back. Yeah, well, God's still got some work to do here. I can see that. But you see, that was the Father's love. Right? He's back, so let's party. Let's celebrate. Let's rejoice. But along comes the older son. I'm tempted to make all kinds of analogies here, but in love, I'll just read what the scripture says. Meanwhile, the older son returned home from the fields. As he approached the house, he heard the sound of the music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what was happening. The servant replied, "Your brother has returned home, and your father has killed the fattened calf in celebration because he has received him back safely." But the older son was angry. Here's the believer that takes offense. He's offended. There's no mercy, no love towards his brother. In fact, he doesn't even own him as his brother. He says, "This son of yours," not "this brother of mine." "But this son of yours has just wasted his money with prostitutes. And you never even gave me a goat that I might have a celebration with my friends." What a clown. What an idiot. His younger brother went and got his whole inheritance, and he didn't ask even for a goat. I mean, what a clown. You see, he was just as big a waster as his brother. He wasted his inheritance because he never even asked for any of it. So he never got any of it. Never even occurred to him, if dad gave my young brother all his inheritance and I wanted to have a celebration with my friends, well, of course he'd give me a goat. That's it. Might even give me a calf. That's it. Even the fattened calf. But you see, what was his problem? Self-righteousness. You'll find that people that take offense are full of self-righteousness. They're full of pride and self-righteousness. And let's just hear what the boy says. "But the older son was angry and refused to join the feast. So the father went to persuade him to join the celebration. But he answered his father, 'Look, for years I have served you faithfully and have never disobeyed your orders.'" Self-righteousness. "Yet you never gave me even a goat for a feast with my friends." Unbelief. Two things go together, self-righteousness and unbelief. "But now this son of yours who has wasted your money with prostitutes come home and you kill the fattened calf for him." Offense. Self-righteousness. Unbelief. Offense. They all go together. I guarantee anybody that has left this church with offense has been full of self-righteousness and pride and actually unbelief as well. Guaranteed. When anybody leaves a church, those are the three sins that they're guilty of. They've taken offense because of their self-righteousness. They're standing in judgment on everybody else. I'm right, everybody else is wrong. Self-righteousness is as filthy rags. But of course, we maintain an attitude of love, of mercy, forgiveness, not judgment. But just understand what's going on here. See? You see it in this older brother. It's clear. So he refuses to join the feast. Now, what does the father say to him? The father replied, "My son, you are always with me, and everything that is mine is yours. Come and rejoice, because this is your brother who was dead, but has now come to life. He was lost, but now is found." Interesting, Jesus ends the parable there. What we don't know is what the older brother did. Did he repent also and go into the feast? Did he have a change of heart towards his brother? Did he decide to forgive him, love him, restore him? Or did he stand on his pride and still refuse to go in? We don't know. And I think Jesus deliberately ends the parable, leaving that question suspended in midair. Because we know from experience, don't we, that it could go either way. But it's what the Father says to him, because you see, this is what the Father says to us. "My son, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours." I'm sorry, I thought this was a faith church. I might have got an hallelujah or an amen there, but I think I must be in my own meeting up here this morning. "Everything I have is yours." You see, that's your inheritance.
That's it.
Now, listen, he doesn't say everything I have will be yours.
That's it.
He
yes.
says it is yours.
Amen.
Here and now.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Do you remember what Paul says when he's writing to the Philippians? Forgetting what lies behind. So we can forget if we've acted like younger sons. God has restored us, praise God. If we've acted like older sons, taken offense, been unmerciful, unloving. But if we repent, we can leave all that behind. And Paul says, forgetting what lies behind, I'm reaching out for what lies ahead. I want to take hold of everything for which Christ Jesus has taken hold of me. What has Christ Jesus taken hold of him for? Everything the Father has.
Amen.
Yes.
Yes.
Thank you, Lord.
And he says, "I don't yet claim to have laid hold of all of it. But forgetting what lies behind, I'm reaching out to take hold of more and more and more of that inheritance that is my inheritance that he's given me." Hallelujah.
Yes, Lord.
Now, this is how people of faith operate. It's not that we're trying to get God to do something that he doesn't want to do. It's not that we're trying to get him to give to us what he doesn't want to give. We are people who understand what our inheritance
Amen.
Is, and we are coming to our Father to lay hold of
yes.
that
Amen.
Which he has gifted to us yes. as our inheritance, because we are co-heirs with Christ.
Amen.
Because we're co-heirs with Christ, everything the Father has is ours. Hallelujah. So we don't want to waste our inheritance, but we don't want to waste our inheritance by not laying hold of it. We don't want to be guilty of unbelief and not even ask for a goat. I mean, God wants to lavish his gifts upon us. But they're gifts.
Yes.
They're gifts for his sons, for his children.
Yes.
They're the gifts that come in response to faith. This is why Jesus says, whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you believe.
Yes.
If you believe, this is your inheritance.
Yeah.
And why Jesus taught them, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours.
Yeah.
When did you receive it? When you realized it was your inheritance.
Mm.
It's my inheritance. I can lay hold of it. See, healing is your inheritance. It's just one thing, but it actually is your inheritance. Last weekend, I was speaking at the national conference for our churches in Italy. You know, there's such a tremendous move of God going on in our churches there. And more churches are being planted and the churches are growing. It's simply wonderful. And well, those of you at Faith Camp, you know, the worship team from Italy led the worship. And I mean, it's just like being home from home. Wonderful, wonderful time. But I actually began the conference by talking about this parable. It's different because every situation is different, but the essence of the message is the same. But then, obviously, over the weekend, we had several messages. And God just led me to talk a little bit about healing and to say, you know, a lot of people don't get healed because they're not looking for healing, they're looking for a miracle. And if they don't get a miracle, then they don't think God wants to heal. And I was just explaining to them, you know, what it says in the book of Proverbs. My words are life to he who finds them and health to a man's whole body.
Amen.
And that, you know, it's the nature of God to heal. I am the Lord, your healer. And what it says in Psalm 103, he forgives all our sins and heals all our diseases. And you see, what really happened to that young son was a healing, not just a forgiveness, a healing, a restoration, a healing of his life. I was just saying, you know, if we have this faith, you see, if we understand our inheritance, then from the moment anything is diagnosed, you're being healed.
That's it.
Your attitude is, I don't have this. And it's not that you're living in self-denial.
Yes.
You know what has been diagnosed, but you don't believe a prognosis because the prognosis is, I'm going to be healed.
That's
because
it.
From the moment you hear about it, the healing begins. You're not waiting for a miracle. You're getting healed because you're taking hold of the word. You're speaking the word. You're applying the word to your life. You're speaking the word over your life. And God just led me to do with the folks a session in how to receive the healing that is in God's word in their daily prayer time. And it's, you know, the thing I teach, the method of prayer I teach in my book, Listen and Live. And so I said to them, now, I'm just going to take you through a number of things. There's no time to explain why I'm telling you to do this. I just want you to do what I say. And then, you know, you're going to meet with God as you pray in this way. So I said to them, now, just sit up in your chairs upright. Put both of your feet on the ground. I was getting them in the right position to pray, because actually that is quite important. If your body, the more relaxed your body is, then the more you can concentrate. A lot of people find concentration difficult because there's a lot of tension in the body, actually, because they're not sitting properly when they pray. But that's another matter. Anyway, so I just said, so just, you know, sit down, put both your feet on the ground. And then I said a few more things, and then we started to pray. At the end of the meeting, this woman came forward. She was sort of full of joy and tears all at once, you know. She was obviously just radiating the Lord. And she said, you know, when you said sit up and put your feet on the ground, I put both my feet on the ground. And he said, immediately I was healed. And she'd had chemotherapy, and it had had some very negative effects upon her physically. All the nerve endings in her feet had been damaged, and she had no feeling in her feet as a result of the chemo. And she said, as soon as I put my feet on the ground, he said, this heat just filled my feet and all the feeling has been restored.
Awesome.
And now, you know, in the next 20 minutes or so, lots of other people got healed. But I'm mentioning this one because we hadn't even started to pray. All she'd done is to obey what I'd asked her to do. And you remember how many people came to Jesus and he just told them to do things, and when they did them, they got healed.
Yes.
You see, that woman could have had a heart issue. She could have said, I'm not going to present. Why should I sit like that when I pray? But she just did as she was told. Now, I'm not a control freak or anything like that. But you see, what I've seen is that when people do what they're told, they get blessed.
Yes.
Because we saw it's one of the principles of the kingdom last night. If you weren't there, you need to get the recording of the message. Because it's a message for everybody in the church. But you see, she just did what she was told, and the power of God filled her body. Filled her feet and worked up from there. She would probably got healed of a whole lot of other damage as well as the feet. But this is God, isn't it? See? He actually is seeking our welfare, our well-being. In everything, he's working for our good. It doesn't mean that everything that happens to us is going to be good, but in everything, even the things that aren't good, he's going to be working for our good because he is our Father. And Jesus says an astonishing thing to the disciples at the Last Supper. I'm sure you've heard me say this before because I like to say it again and again. But if you just watch me for a moment, Jesus says, everything the Father has. The Father is here, the Son is here, the Holy Spirit is here, and you're there. Is that right?
Yeah.
Okay. So he says, everything that the Father has is mine, and all that is mine, the Holy Spirit makes known to you.
Amen.
Now, to make known is not to tell you about in Scripture. What the Greek means is to make known in your experience.
Yeah.
So that you know it in your experience.
Yes.
So, what does that mean? What is your inheritance? Everything that the Father has, everything that the Son has, everything that the Holy Spirit has, is yours.
Amen.
So the Father in this parable says, everything that is mine is yours. I'm always with you. All that I have is yours. Everything I have is yours. So Paul believes this. So when he's writing to the Ephesians, he said, God has blessed us, has blessed us, has blessed us, past tense, has blessed us, it's historic, he's already done it, amen, has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. All the blessings of heaven are yours. Four and a half of us believe it, praise God. Every blessing in heaven has been given to you. Everything the Father has, everything the Son has, everything that the Holy Spirit has is yours.
Amen.
Don't wait for a miracle. Get healed.
That's right.
Every day you lay hold of your healing. Every day you lay hold of your inheritance.
Amen.
At some point the miracle might happen. Might be at the start, might be halfway through. But when it happens, it happens. You know, if you read my book, Anything You Ask, which became a sort of a classic, really, about how to pray with faith. I liken the answers to prayer to tortoises or rockets. See, the rockets are like the miracles. Yeah, boom! That's what we want.
Yeah.
Rocket every time. Yeah. But sometimes you get a tortoise.
Yes. Yeah.
The answer is moving towards you. But every day, you see, every day, you pray that healing over your life, there's more healing. You pray that grace. You pray the provision. And every day, more and more, that tortoise is moving towards you. Yes? But the wonderful thing is the tortoise turns into a rocket at the last moment. And bang!
Amen.
But sometimes, see, Jesus taught about persevering in prayer. Sometimes you have to persevere while the tortoise is moving. And then the rocket happens. Hallelujah. But you see, the important thing is you get healed. Whether it's over a period of time through a process that happens, or whether it's through a miracle. I mean, I've known both in my life. I praise God for both. Because what matters is the end result. Hallelujah. But you see, where does it begin? It begins with our heart attitudes. It begins with what we believe. It begins with our mindset. You see, do I have a mindset where I believe that I have, because that's what God says? Or do I have a mindset where I believe I don't have and I've got to get? Are you there?
Yes.
Anybody in? Yes. Is something happening behind the eyes? Well, you know, you just wonder sometimes. But you see, it's all to do with mindset. It's all to do with attitude. Because actually, faith produces a faith attitude.
Yes. Yes.
And if you're a person of faith, you have a faith attitude towards everything that happens in your life. Every situation you meet with faith, because yes, that is what is in, yes, within you. Yes. It's not that you meet the situation with doubt and despondency and, oh dear, oh look what's happened now, oh this is dreadful, this is terrible. That is an absence of faith.
Yes. Yes.
That's being older brother stuff.
Yes.
Yes. Oh dear, what's happening? Why is everybody so happy and I'm not? It's older brother stuff, eh? Hello? But we want to have the Father's heart. Yes, I have. I have this rich inheritance. It's mine. I can lay hold of it. I can lay claim to it. Because the Father wants me to have it.
Yes.
And you know, it's not that, oh, I've got to be perfect in order to receive it. No, I mean, the Father knew how unreliable that young son was. But if he had the faith to lay hold of his inheritance, he got his inheritance.
Yes.
You know, I've known people that their lives have been all over the place, to be honest. And they have the most wonderful miracle of healing. And then I've seen other believers say, why should God have given him that miracle? Because, you know, I can look at his life and I can see this wrong and that wrong. And you see, that's their problem. They're looking at his life and seeing what's wrong. Now, he got his wonderful healing because instead of looking at what was wrong, he looked at Jesus and said, I believe. I believe in his grace despite all the inadequacy and all the imperfections of my life and everything that is not right. I believe.
Amen. Yes. Thank you, Lord.
And you see, God has called us to be people. Of course, get last night's message. And you see how God wants our lives to be in his order. If we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, everything else is added to us.
Yes.
Last night was all about how we live by the principles of the kingdom. But you see, you put those two things together. You live by the principles of the kingdom and you're able to lay hold of your whole inheritance, not just the odd healing.
Yeah.
Not just the occasional miracle.
Yes.
But you live in the goodness of that inheritance day by day by day by day.
Yes. Yeah.
See, this is why prayer is exciting.
Yes.
I mean, prayer every day is taking hold of your inheritance. Oh, come on, Lord, more.
Yes.
You know, if prayer is a duty, you don't do it very much.
Right.
And when you do it as quick as possible. And you're always making excuses. Oh, I don't have time. Oh, I'm so busy. Well, you're a nutcase, a fruit nutcase, if you're too busy to pray. If you've got a great inheritance like that and you're too busy to lay hold of it, what on earth are you doing with your time? I mean, it only takes a few minutes to lay hold of your inheritance. Huh? But, I mean, that's exciting.
Yeah.
And but it's not just laying hold of inheritance. You see, what do you do? Oh, rasata bakarasi. Are you ready?
Yeah.
You see, you're a hose pipe, not a bucket.
That's it.
I'm not being rude. I didn't say you look like a hose pipe. You'd be really anorexic if you did. But no. Look, the inheritance is yours. All that the Father has, all that heavenly have, every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. So you're a hose pipe. One end is attached to heaven. You're attached to the source. Right? And faith turns the tap on. Because who knows, you can have a hose pipe attached, but if the tap isn't on, you're not going to get much water. Now, this is too deep for some of you, but just stay with the anointing. Stay with the anointing and you'll get the revelation. You see, faith turns the tap on, and what comes out? The water. What does Jesus say? From deep within you are to flow rivers of living water.
Yes.
Now, you see, you as the hose pipe, you then become a channel. You are filled with the life. But you become a channel of that life to others. What does God want you to do? He wants you to spray his life, his love, his power, his healing, his grace, his mercy, everything. All this inheritance is to spray around every day. Get everybody wet with Jesus.
Amen. Yes, Lord. Yes.
Hallelujah.
Yes.
Spread the blessing. See, spread the blessing. But that's because you're full. Taps turned on, one end of heaven, others spraying out. Now, if any of you, I'm not a great horticulturalist myself. I like to stick to my anointing. But I've sometimes used a hose pipe. And the jolly thing can get a kink in it. Eh? What happens if you get a kink in it? That's part of the anointing, so just go with it. The water ceases.
Yeah.
What do you have to do then? You've got to go and unkink it. There's a blockage. We're back to Bertha here, don't we? No, I'm not going to talk about Bertha blockage this morning. It's all right. But, you know, you've got a blockage, so what do? Something is wrong between heaven and you.
Yes. Yes.
So what do? You go back, find out what it is, put it right, and you know what happens? I find that when I get a blockage, you know, you tend to be holding the pipe and you sort it, and then out it all pours, and you get wet. But that's what it's like, you know. You get sorted out with the Lord over the blockage, and you get wet as well as everybody else. You get blessed. Oh, well, think about it, you know. And pray over it, and you'll get the revelation. But it's great, you see. But that's just being in touch with your inheritance. But your inheritance isn't for you. It's not just for you. Oh, it's so that you can spread the life and the love and the power of God around. I'm going to finish in just a minute. Listen to everything else I've said except that last sentence. But I just jotted down this morning what the New Testament says your inheritance is. Okay? First of all, it's the kingdom. Jesus says it's the kingdom. You take the kingdom as your inheritance. Everything that belongs to the kingdom of heaven is your inheritance. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Then he says your inheritance is to receive 100 times whatever you have sacrificed for the sake of the kingdom.
Come on.
Jesus says that. That you will receive back 100 times whatever you have sacrificed for the sake of the kingdom.
Amen. I like that one.
Phew. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Eternal life, which is the life of the kingdom, is your inheritance as well, Jesus says. All this is in Matthew. Those are in Matthew 19:29, if you're making notes. All that the Father has, we've just seen in Luke 15. All the blessings of Christ are yours. Paul says in Romans 8:17. All the blessings of Christ, because you're a co-heir. Just think of the way Christ was blessed. Right, that blessing is yours.
Amen.
Because you're a co-heir with him.
Yes.
Amen.
Is this good or is this good?
Yes.
Okay. Then it says, part of our inheritance is his power working in us. The power that raised Jesus from the dead. That, Paul calls, part of our inheritance. Your inheritance is to have this power working within you. Come on, believe it, believe it, believe it. Okay. And then he says in Ephesians 3:6 that your inheritance is to receive all that Jesus has promised.
Thank you, Lord. Amen. Yes. Thank you,
Jesus is the yes and the amen to all the promises of God. So everything that he has promised is your inheritance. So you can lay hold of it by faith. Amen. And then Peter says, 2 Peter 1:4, that we share in the divine nature through his very great and precious promises. So this is our inheritance, to actually share in the nature of God. Oh, hallelujah. So, what do you have within you? You have the Father's nature. You see, you have that compassion, you have that mercy, you have that love, because the scripture said God has poured his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So actually you could react to a younger son situation just like the father did, because you have that same love within you. Now you could choose to react in the flesh instead of in the spirit, in which case you'd clobber him. You say, well, I'll hit him first, then I'll forgive him. But that's the flesh, you know. It isn't the way the Father did it. Are we there? You see, it's not the way the Father dealt with the younger son. You know, my son, it's all yours. Come on, get real. Hallelujah. But you can actually react like the Father. You see, when people take offense, they haven't reacted like the Father. When they refuse to forgive, they haven't acted like the Father. So Jesus says, well, your Father won't forgive you until you are like him and you forgive. You forgive your brother, then I'll forgive you. But you're living in unforgiveness until you forgive your brother. That's not a clever thing to do, is it? Praise God. And then, of course, there's every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, Ephesians 1:3. I mean, this is your inheritance. Yeah. And God wants you to lay hold of it now, because you're a people of faith.
Yes,
now.
Lord. Amen. Yes.
Yeah. Is this good or is this good?
Yes.
Wonderful. So, you see, we're Charlies sometimes, because we wonder whether God will give us what he's already given. You know, not even God can give us what he's already given. Let me say, look, if you gave me this book, here am I holding this book, and I said, oh, please give me the book. I want the book. Please give me the book. Come on, you really, I need the book. Please give me the book. Give me the book. You'd say, what a wally. He's got the book in his hands. What's he asking for the book for? You see, that's the way we pray often. Oh, Lord, give me. He says, well, you've got it. It's yours. Oh, Lord, I need your love. He says, what do you think I put in your heart by the Holy Spirit? You know, there was that dreadful song a few years ago, More Power. I refused to sing that. Wouldn't let Kingdom Faith sing it. Why? Because... Why say more power when you're filled with power? Jesus said you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. The kingdom of God is not a matter of talk of power, and the kingdom is within you. Yes. What are you doing with all the jolly power you've got?
That's it. That's it.
I mean, why ask God for more when you're not using what he's given?
Amen.
But you see, that's unbelief, isn't it? When God's given it, you don't believe you have it. Oh God, we need your power. What do you believe I've done?
Yeah.
It's there within you. Believe it. Come on, reach out. Yeah. Use it.
Yes.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. You know, you lay hands on someone. You lay hands on someone, you say, oh, Lord, just pray, blah, blah, you know, bless his brother. Oh, Lord, we know you love him. Lord, we know you want him. And God says, what on earth are you doing? I've told you to heal the sick.
Amen.
You've got the power. You've got the authority. If you lay hands on someone, then you are a channel of my healing to that person. You're not asking me to do something. You're healing him in my name.
Amen.
Isn't that right?
Amen.
I always have a little fun with the students. Some of you have been students, so you know this. You know, when they first come and say, right, pray for one another, so they all go, pray for one another to be healed. And they were going, then I say, right, stop. Has anything happened? Nothing's happened. Anybody got healed? Nobody's got healed. So then I get one of them to come forward and I just command the healing in the name of Jesus. Just be a channel of his grace. And they get healed. So I say, isn't it simple? When you do it the right way. And I say, you see, this is how you pray for the sick. You're a channel. You're a hosepipe. Here it is. It's when you lay hands on someone, it's here it is. Now just receive it. Now the person's got to receive as well. But you see, if you believe when you're praying and the person you're praying for receives, what does Jesus say? If any two of you agree concerning anything, it will be done.
Amen.
That's the agreement of faith. You believe, they believe, done deal. Why does it have to be complicated? It's only unbelief that complicates it. So this is not a healing seminar. Who got us into that? But can you see all the... And you know, it's easier to heal non-believers than believers?
Yeah.
Because you see, if you're praying for a believer, God expects you to believe because you're praying, and he expects the believer to believe because the believer's a believer. But if you're praying for a non-believer, God does not believe but expect non-believers to believe. So he'll do it just on your faith without them believing. So it's much easier to heal non-believers. Try it in the supermarket. It's much better than beheading people, let me tell you. You get in the supermarket and start healing people. Are you there?
Yes.
I mean, it's happening regularly. I know down in Horsham, people get these testimonies. Oh, I just got talking to somebody and never met before in the supermarket and said, do you mind if I just pray with you? And they don't sort of lay hand and get them all embarrassed, you know. Boom, boom, stop everything in Tesco's. Here we go. Just put the praise music on the tannoy. We need the right atmosphere. It doesn't sort of work like that, really. It's just a very simple thing. Just be healed now in the name of Jesus. How are you feeling? Oh, I feel better. What's happened? How did you do that? Well, I didn't actually. It was Jesus. See, why should it be any more complicated if we believe? That this is our inheritance, not just for ourselves, but our inheritance to share. Well, it's always a bit frustrating. You know, I come down here and we just go, the odd couple of sessions or so, and there's so much more that I'd love to share, but we can only take in so much at one time, can't we? But the scripture says, you are to be like the Father, not just like Jesus, but like the Father.
Yes.
Huh? And you see, the Father has this compassion. Father is merciful. Father loves. The Father gives. So you are merciful and forgive. And you are gracious and you give in his name. He does the work. You're just the channel. So who knows? All the glory goes to him, not the channel. You know, I appreciate it when... You said thank you just before I spoke, but actually all the glory is his, isn't it? I mean, he's the one that does the stuff. It's his life. It's his love. It's his power. It's his grace. His healing. His everything. But we're just so blessed to be his channels. Hallelujah.
This completes the message. Thank you for listening. If you would like any further information on Kingdom Faith Southwest, please contact us on 01823 664 186 or overseas visitors 0044 1823 664 186 or log onto our website at www.kingdomfaithsw.com.